Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week, as we looked at the first half of this chapter, Peter showed us how Christ is the cornerstone of a spiritual house that God is building, and how we as believers are living stones in that. Peter told us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a people of God's own possession. Now, Peter was writing this to some believers who had been scattered throughout because of persecution. And he tells them that they are strangers and they are pilgrims. And they don't belong in this world. And he says the same to us, that when we come to Christ and we are regenerated and born again into this world and we are made new creatures in Christ, we don't belong here anymore. We're not comfortable here anymore. And Peter is going to elaborate upon that here this morning. You know, since we are social beings, we long to fit in. But you know, you could put me in a room full of soccer fans and I'll be bored out of my mind. I don't like sissy football. I made a lot of friends when I said that, didn't I? But you know, you can take a believer and put them in a room full of people that advocate and support abortion, and that believer should be as uncomfortable as any place they've ever been. We don't fit in here. We will never fit in here. And this is what Peter's telling. He tells us that the "I don't belong here" sensation is normal to the experience of Christians in this world. In chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Verse 11 tells us that we are sojourners, we are pilgrims, we are citizens of another world. We don't belong here. And I believe that in the culture in which we live, we as believers and followers of Christ, we should becoming less and less comfortable here in this world we live in, as we see the world that we live in become more and more godless in their thinking, more and more godless in their actions. And we should have a longing to not be here, a longing to go home and be where we belong. And I'm sure that these suffering believers that Peter was writing to, that was how they felt. They felt, we don't belong here, we want to go home. But Peter's telling them, he's saying, you don't understand. You are going home, but not here. You're going home there. And so we are called sojourners and pilgrims, and by repentance and faith, we become God's children and become God's people. And as a result, we don't fit in here. We don't fit in. I believe that, you know, I believe there are many, many telltale signs that we can look at in someone's life that says that they're saved and tell whether they really are or not. And I believe this is one of them. If you can show me a person that is happy with what's going on in this world, that can fit in with the worldly crowd that lives in the world today, then I have a problem believing that they are truly saved. Because Peter says we don't belong here, we don't fit in. We have been made new creatures and we have a new identity in Christ. We have a new identity in Him. And we are to live our lives here in such a way that is consistent with who we are in Christ. And I think there's something very important here that we need to understand. A lot of people find their identity in a lot of different things. Many women find their identity in being a wife or a mother. Many men find their identity in being a husband and provider. Many preachers find their identity in being a preacher. But I want to tell you, the only place that we find our identity is in Christ.
Amen.
That is where our identity is. It is in Christ. And we are to live a life that is consistent with who we are and follow those convictions. And Peter urges these believers to abstain from sinful lust. He says, if we go all the way back, he says, be holy like God is holy. We are called to a life of holiness. We are called to a life of sanctification, being made into the image of Christ. And he says, now look, he says, you are being built into a spiritual house, a place of worship for God. We are the temple of the living God. And we are to be different. We don't belong here. And so Peter says, don't act like the people that belong here. So he urges them to abstain. He says, verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh which war against your soul. We must refuse to conform to this world. This world seeks to take every one of us and squeeze it into its mold. Did you know that this world is determined one way or another, you and I will accept homosexuality as normal? They are determined that you and I, one way or another, will accept abortion as being okay. They are determined that will happen. Can I tell you something? It won't. Not for the true believer. We are called to be like Christ. And we must refuse to conform to the world because we are called to be holy. And giving in to fleshly lust is neither appealing nor natural for those who are new creatures in Christ. As we as believers, after we have been born again, by placing our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, being given eternal life, being made new creatures in Christ, then we are sanctified. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and sanctifies us, making us holy, making us more and more like Christ in this world, and giving in to fleshly lust. One of the things that happens in that sanctification process, and again, as we went through the book of 1 John, here's another telltale sign about somebody who claims to be a born-again believer. Do you hate sin? Do you hate your sin? And Peter says, if you are truly born again, you don't belong here, don't act like them. Don't give in to your fleshly lust and don't be conformed to this world. Through Christ, we are not only alienated from the world, but the world is alienated from us. You know, that's why the world hates us. Jesus said, if you are truly my disciple, the world is going to hate you. We're seeing this happen more and more. You know, I read a deal on Facebook the other day, and I shared it, some of you might have seen it, but I read this and I thought, man, that is so appropriate for our time and day. For every single Christian, you know what it said? It said, we need to start learning theologically correct songs so that we'll have something to sing in prison. Because that's where we're headed. Because the world hates us. The world does not love us. And we are alienated from the world, and the world is alienated from us. And fleshly lusts always appeal to us with promises of pleasure. You know that's how Satan works? Satan comes and he offers the best first. But what is the wage of sin? Death. But think about Satan as he, there in the form of a serpent, as he appeared to Eve there in the garden. And what did he say? Did God really say? He cast doubt upon God's word. You know, I read the other day about a church, a Baptist church in Georgia, that the pastor stood up there and he said, stop calling this the word of God. It is not. This was written by a group of men for our instruction. That's a lie right out of a pit of hell. But that's what we're seeing happen. And Peter says that, you know, Satan, he doesn't tell us what happens. You know, I remember years ago, there was a commercial on TV. Used to show these guys sitting in a boat, they were drinking a particular kind of beer, and one guy held it up and says, you know, just don't get any better than this. You know what? He's right. It gets worse. How many times have you ever seen a beer commercial that showed a man beating his wife or his children? When was the last time you saw a beer commercial that showed a man who has just killed somebody from drunk driving? We don't see those kind of commercials. When was the last time you saw a commercial? You know, many more and more commercials today are beginning to show same-sex people. And they're so loving.
That's.
I mean, they're. You can tell they're really in love. But they don't show those people dying with HIV. Or they don't show those people standing before a holy God and giving an account. They don't show this. Satan does not do this. Our fleshly lusts, which war against our souls, but Satan. He doesn't show us the worst. You know, we as believers, Jesus was upfront about it with us. He says, in this world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you are going to suffer. And it's what Peter's going to talk about here. But you know what Paul says? Paul says, I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us in the sin. In other words, we get the worst now and the best later. Satan offers the best now and the worst later. Sin offers us, comes to us as promises of pleasure. You know, I have found that I was reading an article the other day in this magazine that I get called Reformation Today, and they were talking about how the number one problem with church members who are men and pastors. You know what it is?
Pornography.
Pornography. And they see nothing wrong with it. They say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. But you don't, and I want to tell you, the world that we live in, they see nothing wrong with pornography. Did you know that? In the same article, it told about this man and wife who were interviewed, and they said that they regularly watch it together because it helps enhance their lives. Can I tell you something? That's a lie. It's a lie. Pornography destroys lives. It destroys families. It destroys, just like alcohol, just like drugs. It's a sin, and it destroys everything. I told a guy not too long ago who was coming to me, a guy that I went to high school with, and I was talking to him, and he was telling me, he says, you know, he said, I'm basically an alcoholic. And he said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I said, anything that matters to you, anything that is important to you, will be gone. Anything. And he said, you don't have to tell me that. It's already happened. And he said, nobody told me that when I first started drinking. They all told me, you know, it's all right to have a drink and do this. Sin presents itself in a way that looks enticing and pleasurable. You know, the Puritans used to say that sin is nothing more than the attempted murder of God. That's true. That's true. And Peter says that we as believers, we are to refrain from this. We are to put away and abstain from these things that because we are not like the world. I want to read what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Find it here. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, the key to what Paul just said there is the very last part. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In other words, what do you watch? What kind of movies do you watch? What kind of TV do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? What fills our mind? Do I make provision for the flesh? Do I think, well, I can watch this and I can see this and not participate in it, and that will satisfy me? By the way, no, it won't. And Paul says, make no provision. That's what Peter says. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. The pure hearts and minds of believers are not merely to be emptied of lust, but we are to be filled with godly thoughts and godly affections. You know, if you want to keep the filth of the world out of your mind, you need to put the goodness of God in your mind. That's why Paul says, whatever things are good, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, think on these things. You have heard me say time and time again that we need to understand that if we would be godly people, if we would be holy people, one of the places that must start is right here. It starts in my mind. What do I watch? What do I listen to? Who do I listen to? How do I relate to other people? What goes into my mind? Because what goes into my mind is going to affect how I live. You agree with that?
Yeah.
Good, because the Bible says it. We need to be careful. And in our pure hearts and minds of believers, we must not only abstain from doing what something, but we must do something in to take its place. And that something we do is to be holy before God, to walk before Him, and desire to live for Him. Every victory that we achieve over lustful temptation not only vindicates us from man's slander, but it also serves to convert sinners, because notice what Peter says here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter says, here's the reason that you need to walk godly. You need to walk holy before your God in this world that you live in, is because there are people out there that hate us. There are people out there that are pointing their fingers at us and saying, look how bad that person is. Look how bad that person is. And they claim to be a Christian. And Peter says, live your life in such a way that when they point their fingers at you and say, look how bad that Christian over there is, somebody else would say, I don't know what you're talking about. That's a godly man. That's a godly woman. And the victory that we achieve over lustful temptation vindicates us. Listen, the world is not above telling lies when pointing fingers at us. But even then, Peter says, their slander will be found out. And he says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. By the final day of God's visitation and judgment, I think it might be interesting that we will see some surprising conversions will have taken place that were prompted by our God. You know, that one day I will stand in heaven before my God. And there may be some, you know, how many of you have ever heard of it? No, it's an old song. It's called Thank You. Anybody ever heard that song? You know, we're this guy standing in heaven, and one by one, God brings these people up, and He says, look, you remember when that missionary came and you gave that money? He said, you didn't know it, but because of that, I'm here today. You remember when that lady was on the street, she was homeless, and you helped her, and you didn't know it, but that was my mother, and that's why I'm here today. One after another. We don't know how our lives affect those around us. And so we are to live a life that is godly, so that one day, on the day of visitation, when we stand before our God, there's no telling how many will stand. He will say, hey, I want you to meet somebody. Can you imagine Jesus come walking up with his arm around somebody and say, hey, Bobby, you know who this is? And I said, no. And he said, well, he sure knows you. You know why he knows you? Because you were faithful in preaching the word. Because you were faithful in doing this. And so this is incentive for us to live a godly life. And by the final day of visitation, we don't know what there will be. And this should serve to us as a wonderful incentive to motivate us to obey the exhortations that are delivered here by Peter. And he begins by saying, abstain from fleshly lusts. In other words, put away your sin. Kill your sin. It must be gone. You show me a person that claims to be a Christian that does not try to mortify their sin, does not work at killing their sin, and I'll show you a liar. Because they can't be. We cannot live. The Holy Spirit cannot live in my heart along with sin. He will not do it. By the way, he's not going to leave it. One way or another, the sin will leave. Look at verse 13. He says, be subject to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. So in these verses, Peter gives us instructions regarding Christian behavior in two areas of our life. Now remember, we don't belong here in this world. Okay, this is not our home. We are strangers here. We are pilgrims here. But he says, while you're here in the areas of civil and social interactions, he tells us how we're to live. And those who maintain a personal piety and purity by the grace and enabling power of God are directed and empowered by the Lord to be the best and most practical citizens, their neighbor and neighbors to their fellow men. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying, you know what? As believers in Jesus Christ, no one should ever be able to point at you and say, oh, them Christians, they are nothing but trouble. They're so disobedient. They use their freedom in Christ as a license to sin. I'm going to talk about that. But Peter says, no. He says, we are empowered by God himself to live a life of godliness in civic responsibility. As believers, we are instructed to be in the world, but not of the world. And by our regeneration, by our being born again, we are raised out of this world of death, out of this world of sin, out of this world of godlessness. And in that sense, we are no longer of the world. The allure of the world should not be enticing to us any longer. And yet we live out this new life in the midst of a godless people. And this creates tension. Creates tension. You know, the early church believers, you know, they were accused of being cannibals because of the Lord's Supper. And so the world said, oh, those cannibal Christians over there, they were accused of that. They were accused of being unloving people. Because you realize that in ancient Rome, homosexuality was very much accepted. Mm-hmm. It was a normal part of life. Just like what they're trying to do here, what they're doing here. And Christians were considered to be very unloving because they were against that. And Peter says, you don't belong here, but while you're here, act like people who belong to God. Don't give them any reason to point a finger at you. Don't give them any reason to bring any kind of accusations against you. And when Peter calls us to submit to civil authority, he adds a qualification that alerts us to the fact that he is defining and limiting the extent of that submission. Because he says there, be subject for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Our submission is limited by considerations of what is and what is not sin, according to God. We cannot live our lives based on what is or what is not sin, according to the world. Anybody know why? Nothing is sin to them. It's all right. It's all good. So we are to live our lives based on what God tells us, but we are to do it for the Lord's sake. We are to be respectful in our refusal to disobey sinful laws. Throughout the Bible, especially, you know, when Jesus would walk this earth, at that time, in a Roman ruled world, several things were going on at that time. Do you know that slavery was extremely, I know this may come as a surprise to a lot of people, but America did not invent slavery. It's been around for centuries. It's still going on today. Peter, we're going to see in a minute, he's talking to some slaves. But let me tell you what he says here. He's saying that in the midst of this world that you live in, that your submission and when you refuse to obey sinful laws, you do it with respect. You see, you don't see the believers in Jesus' day or in the days of the apostles or in the early church or anywhere in church history where they are marching on Washington and they are demanding their rights. You don't see Christians doing that. You know why? For one thing, they don't want to do any good. Because the world doesn't care what we think. And we are to be respectful. Peter does not call for us to submit to civil authority without also providing certain incentives to encourage our submission. And it will keep us from being punished as evildoers. Verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. As we look at, you know, he says that living and obeying and being disrespectful in our disobedience, that it's an incentive that draws a connection between believers doing the right thing. Doing right and the silencing of those who are foolish men, ignorantly slandering Christians. In other words, he's basically what he's saying is don't give the world anything to point at you. Now, does that mean they're not going to point at us? Does that mean they're not going to slander us? No. But Peter says when they do, make them liars. Don't let them be telling the truth. You know, I heard a preacher one time. He says, you know, Satan is called and I'm telling you this because I'm not sure whether I agree or disagree with this statement. I'm going to tell you what he said because it's interesting. He says, you know, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says, Jesus said that Satan was the father of lies. And that Satan stands today accusing you and me before the Father. And that preacher said, here's the thing, when he accuses, he doesn't have to lie. He's telling him the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you why I don't agree with that. It's because in Christ, when Satan accuses me of sin, you know what God says? What sin? I don't see it. Because of Christ. But you see, he will slander us, and the world will slander us. And our freedom in Christ is not a license for us to act rebelliously towards civil authorities. We are not to cover evil actions with the false claim that Christ has released us from obligation to submit to authority. One of the things that I think that a lot of people in our world today fail to understand, and I think parents have failed to teach their children this one very, very important thing. From the moment you're born till the moment you die, you will always be under the authority of someone. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your teachers, whether it's your principals, whether it's your boss, you will always be under authority. And when we learn to understand that, it creates problems in our life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I do what I want to do, and I don't care who likes it. Those kind of people usually wind up dead or in prison. And Peter says, don't use your freedom in Christ for evil. You know, I can't go out here on the highway on the way home this afternoon, drive down 82, do 95 miles an hour to get home quicker, and the cop pulled me over, and I say, hey, I don't have to obey your laws. I don't belong here. Christ has set me free. And I'm going to be shouting that from the jail, because that's where you're going to take me. But Peter says, don't do this. Christian freedom is the freedom to know and do the will of God. And we are not to cover up our actions with the false claim that Christ has set us free from the obligation to submit to authority. And as believers, we are called upon to pay respect to all men and to pray for all men, especially those in the highest office. Now, isn't it ironic that we had to bend up this verse right at this particular time in our world? But here's an interesting thing. The other day, you know, there's several Facebook pages of Calvinistic and Reformed that I'm friends with on Facebook. This guy put a message on there for everybody involved in that group. And he said, I'm calling on you to I think it was yesterday when they were going to do it. He said, on Saturday, let's take an hour and let's all get together and let's begin to pray that God will remove these wicked people that we have in power in America. You know what's wrong with trying to pray that? You're going to be praying it from now on. Because when these wicked people are gone, guess who's taking their place? More wicked people. And as I looked at that, and I was kind of bothered by it, and I thought to myself, you know, and I had thought about what Peter had said here. Listen, folks, I am no stranger to complaining about our current administration. Okay, I've done my share of it, but I want to tell you something. What would happen if the church in America, I'm talking about every truly born-again believer in America, picked a time and said, we are going to spend some time of fasting and praying that God will save our president, that he will turn his heart and the heart of our vice president and the heart of our Congress and our senators and the people in Washington, that God will turn them back to himself. What would happen if that? Can you imagine if our president got saved? Can you imagine what would be better, to have him out of office or have him saved? Now, come on, be serious. I know how some of you think. Let me put that another way. What would be better? Better to see him in hell or see him stand before his God?
See him stand before God.
That's right. That's right. We need to be praying. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, you know, there's enough voices out there that are not Christians that are complaining. Let them complain. Let us pray. And let us honor them. You know, you don't honor a person. You honor the office. That's the important thing that we need to remember. And Peter's going to talk about that here in just a second. You know, and above all, believers are to fear the Lord. And listen, when we rightly regard God above all men, it is then that we will rightly regard all men. You understand how that works? You get things right with God, and the natural outflow of that is you get things right with men. When you look at God rightly, you begin to look at men rightly. And we must fear him. Look at verse 18. He says, servants, be subjected to your masters. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the just. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. The salvation of which Peter writes is to be worked out in every area, every aspect of our life, everything regarding our life. One of the greatest chapters of church history was the Reformation. Okay, you all agree with that, right? Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox. I mean, great, great, giant men of God at a particular time. And they sought to reform the church, the Catholic Church. But then There's another great period and chapter in church history. It's called the Puritans. The Puritans are probably the most godly line of men other than the original disciples that's ever lived in church history. And they came along and they said, it's good you want to reform the church, but that's not enough. You need to reform your church. You need to reform your home. You need to reform your own life. You need to reform your job. You need to reform your family. And everything, all of life must be affected by this. What they basically taught was that as a believer, I must understand that as a follower of Jesus Christ, this affects every single aspect of my life. From start to finish, there is no time that I ever stop. There is no time I ever take a break. From the moment that I'm born again to the day I stand before Him in the likeness of Jesus Christ, everything in my life is governed by Jesus. Everything. If we ever understand that, our church will change. Our world will change. But Peter says that this salvation is to be worked out in us. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes men's hearts so that they learn to glorify God in whatever state they're in. That's why Paul could say, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He said, I know how to have plenty. I know how to have nothing. He said, I know how to be comfortable. I know how to be miserable. I know how to be living. I know how to be facing death. And in all things, I have learned, whatever happens, to be content with where I'm at. And the gospel, it changes our hearts so that we learn how to glorify God in everything we do. That's why Peter and John could walk away and be rejoicing and say that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. But if the grace of God can enable a man in a position of slavery to live for the glory of God, which is what Peter is telling them. These were slaves, and he says, you know what, live out your slavery to the glory of God. Be in subjection to your master, whether he's good or whether he's bad. He said, you live like Christ, regardless of how they live. And this is where I have found, as a pastor, in many, many churches I have seen this, where someone will be called out and be called upon and say, you know, I may go to them and say, you know, you sure have been missing a lot of church lately. And their response was, well, so-and-so doesn't go to church, so why should I have to? But I want to tell you something. My Christian life, no part of my Christian life and my obedience to God is dependent on what you do or don't do. Did you know that? You know, if I can stand before God and He says, now, Bobby, why were you disobedient? And I say, well, James didn't do it, so why should I have to? And He says, I'm not talking about James, I'm talking about you. I'll get to James later. That's what He says. And so Peter says, you need to live out your life. And Peter gives different directions as he points to enabling grace. For the believers, victim status is not an option. We live in a victim society. Everything that happens, oh, woe is me, this happened to me because of that, this happened to me because of this. This happens to me because I'm white. This happens to me because I'm black. This happens to me because I'm Christian. This happens to me because I'm not. This happens to me because I'm a man. This happens to me because I'm a woman. Everything that happens to us is not our fault. We live in a not our fault world. And everybody's a victim of something. But Peter says that as believers, we are not victims. And I will promise you that before this week is over, any one of us, all of us, could be sitting in a prison cell because we're Christians. And you know why we'll be sitting there? Because God ordained it so. That's why. I'm not a victim. We are not victims. And Peter says, don't live like your victims. We have. He does not call or even encourage these slaves to change their life. He doesn't say, okay, now that you're a Christian, you don't have to be a slave anymore. Fight against being a slave. He doesn't do that. He says, now that you're a Christian, be a better slave than you were before. He says to you, masters, now that you're a Christian, Don't let your slaves go, but be a better master than you were before. The radical change in a man regenerated by God confers on believers all spiritual blessings from heaven. And so it is really an indifferent matter. It doesn't matter whether a man goes through this world as a prince or as a pauper. Whether he goes through this world as a master or a slave. Doesn't matter. Because one day, I will stand before my holy God, my Father, I will be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I will have just as much relationship with Him as the richest man who ever lived is saved. Or as someone who is a lot prettier than I know it's hard to believe it. But you see what he's saying? He says, stop being victims in your world. Go out and live this life in the power of God. Because we have been changed, and it is completely irrelevant how you go through this world. Slaves, employers, are to have an attitude of respect. Slaves and employees are to have an attitude of respect towards those who are in authority over him. And you know, Adrian Rogers used to always say that for the average Christian, but he said this especially applied to Christian men, you will never know how to be over until you first learn how to be under. Once I understand how to have someone in authority over me, then I will understand how to be in a position of authority. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, he calls on all subservient positions to endure with grace, no matter how harsh or unreasonable the treatment. And the duty of submissiveness to which Peter calls Christian slaves is one that can only be fulfilled by faith. Here's why. As you and I go through this world, we have a tendency, when something bad happens, when somebody offends us, you know where our mind is? It's on that person or on my feelings. If someone mistreats us, our mind is turned to thoughts of revenge. When we're hurt, our mind is turned towards that person that did it to us, and what can we do? But listen, Peter says, you know where you're making a mistake here? He says, no matter how you're treated by whoever, keep your eyes on Christ. You look at Him. That's why God should tell us, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Said, you know what God's saying right there? He's saying, James, I don't care what they do to you. I will take care of it. You don't worry about it. And by the way, I have found that when God exacts His revenge, He does a lot better job of it than I do. But Peter says, we walk by faith and keep our eyes upon Christ and not upon any man. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called. Now, let's stop right there. What's Peter talking about? For to this you've been called. He's talking about everything that's come before. He says, you are the temple of the living God. You are to live a life of holiness. When you live that life of holiness, you will suffer. If you, as a believer in Christ, are looking for a way to just cruise through life and one day get to die and go to heaven, you're on the wrong train, folks, because that train is not here. That train doesn't exist. We will suffer. Peter says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. we are called to suffer. The focus of the Christian life must always be Christ. And at the heart of the gospel is the truth that God, in the person of His Son, has borne our sufferings for us, not in order that we might escape suffering, but so that we might be victorious and sanctified through our suffering. Jesus has both endured the sufferings that our sins deserve and provided for us an example of godly submission to suffering. So, here's the gospel. I'm lost. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. There's nothing I can do. There's no amount of righteousness I can do that will earn God's favor. There is nothing that I can do to appease God. But I love that saying. What God demands, God provides. See, God doesn't demand anything from me that He doesn't provide me. Okay? So Jesus, He came, took upon Himself the nature of a man, the body of a man, and He was crucified on a cross. For 6 hours He hung there, bearing the sin of the world, the sin of His people. And the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And when we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sin, we can be saved. And Peter says this is why He came. He said He suffered on our behalf. And Jesus has both endured the sufferings that our sins deserve and provided for us an example of godly submission to suffering. If you back up a little bit from the cross, there's Jesus in the garden. And He's praying. And the Bible says that He is praying with such intense prayer that He's sweating drops of blood. And He says, Father, if it be Your will, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And the Father, in effect, said, Son, if you want Bill to be saved, you've got to do this. If you want Tim to be saved, you've got to do this. If you want Jim to be saved, you've got to do this. And the Son submitted Himself to the Father. And He went. And the Father said, there's no other way. And Jesus suffered for us. And suffering for the Christian is not a curse, but a calling for us to walk in the way of our Lord and our Master. Jesus said, a servant is not above his master. And we are to walk with Him, and we will endure what He endured. Jesus, it says, Peter says, He is reviled by His enemies, but He didn't retaliate. How many of us can live a life like that when we're attacked, just stand back and do nothing? Stand back and say nothing. But yet that's the example that Jesus gave us. Those who are Christ are called to endure silently by faith. It was for our sins that Jesus suffered and not only endured the vicarious punishment for our sins, but Paul says that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ in Him. And in verse 25, it says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There is safety in our suffering. Peter progresses from the image of Christ having suffered as the Lamb of God saving His people to that of Christ as a shepherd and an overseer of His people. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the great shepherd. You know what a shepherd does? A shepherd protects his sheep. A shepherd feeds his sheep. A shepherd tends to his sheep. And Peter is reminding us that this same Christ who died for our sins, who died for His people, is the one who now lives and makes intercession. The writer in Hebrews tells us. For He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you tell me, especially if I'm going through a particular thing, you say to me, you know what, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I really appreciate you people praying for me. But can I tell you something? Knowing that Jesus right now is in heaven praying for me means more. And it should to you too. But that's what he's doing. That's what Peter says. Though you were straying like sheep, now you have come back. We who are in Christ are safe even when we suffer harsh and unjust treatment. I love the story. I can't remember the two men's names. It was two Puritans. And they were being burned at the stake because they refused to stop preaching the gospel back in 1500s England. And as they are burning, one of them looks at the other one and he says, "Be of good cheer. Tonight we're going to eat supper with Jesus." Could we have that kind of attitude? Peter says, we have now returned to him, and his same Christ keeps us safe. We will not be destroyed if we follow his example. And the glorious result of his sufferings, all ordained by God for our good, shed an empowering light on our afflictions, leading us to expect glorious results from him. Listen, do you know that the sufferings of Christ ended in a very wonderful thing? My salvation. Your salvation. And Peter says, do you know that if you follow Christ, that your sufferings are going to end in a glorious result? And you know what that glorious result is? I'm going to be like Christ. I'm going to be made into the image of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll close with this verse right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction. Now, I want to stop right there because what Paul was going through is not something that I would consider a light affliction. He was in prison for his sake, faith. Many of the disciples had already been beaten, but Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul there is echoing what Peter is saying to these believers and to us that when we suffer for Christ. And listen, he has called us. Do you see the progression that Peter has made here in this letter? He has called us to live a life of holiness. He has called us to follow Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, by the way, when you do that, you're going to be hated. You're going to suffer. Listen, the call to Christ is a call to die. Anybody that tells you you can come to Jesus and just ask him in your heart and he'll save you and you'll just coast right on through life, they're lying to you. That's not biblical. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to die first. And if you're not willing to die, you can't follow me. It's just that simple. If you're not willing to suffer, you cannot follow me. But Peter is telling us, and Paul tells us, and Jesus tells us, that when you endure the suffering, when you do follow him by faith, and you do die to yourself, and you do die to sin, and maybe even die physically because of it, but you suffer for it, he says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you have called us to a life of holiness. But Father, help us to remember that this life that you called us to is not a life that we live on our own. It's not a life that we live in our own power, but you have provided us everything needed to live a life of godliness. So Father, I pray that we would, as desire holiness in our life. That we would push on, Father, abstaining from fleshly lust, putting away our sin. As we live in this godless society, Father, help us to be good examples. That we may hold Christ before all men as being sinless and perfect. And we as His followers as being obedient. Father, should we be called upon to suffer for Your name, we know, Father, You will provide us everything needed. We will have the courage, the boldness to stand. Father, help us to keep Christ at the center as the focus in our life. That we might know that one day all things will have been worked out for good to those who love You. And we thank You in Jesus' name.